All right, guys, we're picking up now in the seventh church of seven churches that Christ spoke to in the book of the Revelation. And today I want to look at the church at Laodicea. I've entitled the message, I Need Nothing. Really? Really? Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22, those verses there, he speaks to the last of the seven churches. And here he encounters a church that he really has nothing good to say. Now, it's his church. He writes a letter. Pastor, read this to your church. And then after you're finished reading, make sure to read it again. You get this sense that there's a heavy message here that needs to be received. And so we pick up. The first thing we see is what you need to know about Laodicea. What you need to know about Laodicea. Now, it's there in the writing. You and I are just 2,000 years away from this letter being written. He says, now write to the angel. Now, we all know this is Jewish code. We understand the book of the Revelation is written in Jewish code during the height of a persecution by one of the Roman emperors, and Christians are being exiled, put in prison because of their faith. John the Apostle would not stop preaching Jesus is Lord. And into the Roman environment, that was as illegal as you could. You couldn't break a higher law than to say there was somebody in charge that was not the Roman emperor. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was saying, Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord, Master, God, ruler, and every knee will bow to him. And they put him on an island, a prison, because of it. So now God is speaking to him, Christ himself. He says, write this down. Send this out to the churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches, and I'm going to write a letter to each one of them. Now, what you need to know about the church at Laodicea is about the city of Laodicea. And I say there's three W's. If you remember these three W's, you'll understand this passage of Scripture. Probably no passage of Scripture that we've covered has more interpretive clues than this one, because right here, when you understand Laodicea, you'll understand what Jesus is trying to say to the church there. Number one, it was a wealthy church because it was living in a wealthy community. Laodicea was known as a wealthy, wealthy church in the Lycus Valley of Asia Minor. It was a rich area where water was plentiful. But then that's the second thing I want to talk to you about. There's another issue here, and that's the industry, is a wool industry. They made a lot of wool, and they made a lot of money of wool. Now, sheep have two different types of wool. You got some sheep that have white wool, white sheep. Then you have other sheep, they have black wool. Some of you have heard of the black sheep. We use that as an illustration. Well, there's an entire group of sheep. They produce black wool, and Laodicea's sheep were black sheep. That's what they were famous for. So therefore, their clothing made out of that wool was black clothing. Then the third W is water. Water. Now, it had water because it got it from two separate places. The odd thing about Laodicea is that it did not have sufficient amount of water for the size of the city. So the Romans had aqueducts. And this is one of the ancient aqueducts, 2,000-year-old aqueduct. And they would pipe water from a city that was north of them called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known as city of hot springs. So it received the water from Hierapolis through aqueduct. It also had a city to the east that we all know, Colossae. Colossae had mountains. that had snow on them. When the snow melted, the water would come down. It would be cold water. Colossae had this wonderful cold water access, refreshing water. And they would take aqueducts and they would bring it from Colossae to the west to Laodicea. So it got hot water that left Hierapolis and cold water that left Colossae coming to Laodicea. But what happens to water in aqueducts over miles and miles and miles? It doesn't stay hot and it doesn't stay cold. That's going to help you understand this passage of Scripture. What do you need to know about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ says in verse 14, these things says the Amen. These things say the faithful and true witness. These things say the beginning, the Greek word arche, of the creation of God. Now, it's echoing what we heard of Christ and saw of Christ in the first chapter, where he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is echoing what he's already saying about himself. Divine God the Son is speaking to his churches. And here he says, I am, you need to know I am, amen. What does amen mean? So be it. Now, where do we normally put the amen? At the very end. What he is saying is, I say what is. When I say so be it, that's the last word. And Jesus says the one speaking to you, church, at Laodicea is the Amen. He's saying, I'm sovereign God. The second thing he says is, I'm the faithful and true witness. Again, Johannine literature, you're hearing this idea, the one who's come from above, the Word of God. Jesus would say, I don't call you a servant anymore. You know why? He says, I tell you why, because everything I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you. I call you friend. What he's saying here is, I am the faithful and true witness. I am from above. I and the Father are one, and we are here, and I'm speaking to you. I am the faithful. I'm truth. He's saying, I'm sovereign. And then he says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. What he's saying here is, I'm arche. I'm the ruler. I'm the master. Any other English words we get? Can you think of an English word? There's one word that came to my mind. Architect. We use that word all the time, architect. You don't start a construction with a constructor. Who do you start it with? You start with the architect. It literally means master builder, the designer, the guy that draws the plans. And he's saying, I am the arche. I am the beginning. I am the creator. I am sovereign. And I'm speaking to you. And this sovereign God says, I've noticed some things about your works. What Christ knows about the quality of your works. Clue number one includes one of those W's that we talked about in Laodicea. If you know Laodicea, you're going to see him using that. He says, I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you, I will vomit you, I will spit you out of my mouth. Remember what I told you about the water flow coming to Laodicea? By the time it got there, it was lukewarm. You can go to any coffee shop today, and you'll see people order coffee one or two ways today. They'll get what's now called iced coffee. About a half a gallon of it usually. And it's got all kind of syrups and froths and stuff in it. And it's chock full of ice and it's cold, cold, cold. And people now drink iced coffee year round. Winter, summer, spring, fall, iced coffee. Love it. Or they get hot coffee. They want it hot enough that if it spills on your leg, you can file a suit against McDonald's. They want it hot. But rarely, if ever, does someone come in and say, "Would you mind getting me some coffee and put it in a cup and leave it sit out for about 30, 35 minutes on the counter and then bring it to my table? I'd like to have it lukewarm." There ain't nothing worse than for you to forget that you've done had that coffee in that cup too long, and you forget and you take a sip of lukewarm coffee. What do you want to do? Spew it out of your mouth. But you don't, because Miss Terry's there. We don't act that way. No, no. No. I've been civilized. I've been married now. I didn't get it. You don't do certain things. This is what he's saying. He's saying the cold waters of Colossae were refreshing. And he's saying, it's like I see your works. By the way, he's not talking about the condition of your salvation here. He says, I know your works. He's talking to his church. He's saying, I'm looking at your spiritual condition as a believer. Some of you are so refreshing. Your spirit just is like a cold glass of iced tea on a hot August day. You just are refreshing. And some of you are zestous. You are zesty. You are passionate. You're hot. And you inspire people with your faith, the passion you have. And then he turns to the church at Laodicea and he says, But you were once cold and refreshing, and your faith would draw people to Christ that were hurting, that were overwhelmed, that were overworked, and you would bring them the glorious gospel, and it was cold and refreshing to their hot, overworked soul. And some of you once were hot for Christ, you were on fire for God, but now you're like that old cup of cold coffee that has gone lukewarm. That hot coffee that's been just sitting around doing nothing. In fact, if there's any benefit at all, you're like the syrup of Ipecac. Don't use that anymore, by the way. Can't even find it. I don't reckon. But Ipecac, any nurses here? Any doctors remember Ipecac? Ipecac was a syrup. If you thought your child had taken a poison or got into the cleaning solution cabinet or something like that, or took some medicine they weren't supposed to get, they used to sell Ipecac. It's from the root or rhizome of a plant, and they made a syrup out of it. And what it does is, in fact, Ipecac sounds like what it means. Ipecac. A little bit of that syrup, and it was coming up. It induced vomiting. That's all it was good for. And he looks at that church and says, when I think about all that you could have done and all that you have and all that I mean to you, and you're doing, your works are just nothing. They're just apathetic. what Christ knows about the church. He says, I need to give you a reality check, Laodicea. And we get another clue from another W here. He says, I hear what you say. You say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. But then he says, you are. Reality check, Laodicea. And you do not know that you are wretched. You're suffering. You are miserable. Word means you're to be pitied. You're pitiable. And you're spiritually poor, and you're spiritually blind, and you're spiritually naked. You don't have the clothes of Christ on you anymore. You're going back to the old person, the old ways, and not the new person. I put it this way, your marketing doesn't match your merchandise. You ever seen a commercial for some place? Maybe a restaurant, and you go and you look at the advertisement online or their website or their billboards, and it is incredible. And then you actually go into the store and there's nothing there. Wait a minute, where's all this merchandise? Where's that 17-foot-tall hamburger I'm supposed to be served? And it's like this. It looks like somebody stepped on it and then they served it to you. That doesn't look like the marketing. He said, Laodicea, you're marketing one thing, but your showroom is not backing up your storehouse. You say you're rich, but you're poor. You say you're wealthy, but you're not spiritually. He said, reality check, you're not wealthy in the true wealth. What Christ offers to the spiritually bankrupt church is this. And then he uses all three of the W's. He says, here is what you need to see. I counsel you. I'm giving you some advice. Now, here's what you learn about advice in the human world. If people don't ask for your advice, they will not follow your advice. Advice unasked for is advice unheeded. Have you ever felt like you just need to help somebody and give them some advice? Knock yourself out. Shoop. Until they're ready, they don't hear a word you say. Now, you may feel better, but it ain't done no good. You say, Pastor, you've just loved us to death with positive words today. Well, today I've been asking myself all week, Lord, what does it mean for me? What does lukewarmness look like in my life? I'm going to tell you something. Ask yourself that for a few weeks. See how it makes you feel. It brings a spirit of seriousness on your heart. He says, I counsel you. Now, here's the good news. I'm going to give you great news. You're going to love the end of this sermon. If you follow this advice. If you don't follow advice, you're just digging the hole deeper. When God gives you counsel, whether you want it or not, it's time to take the advice. My advice may not do you any good. I'll give you that. But His advice, you need to run to it. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. You say you're rich, you're not rich, but I can make you rich in the things that really matter. And then he says, and white garments, that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. There's that wool. You're dressed in the wrong covering. You need not to be covered in the things of the world. You need the covering in the righteousness of Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool, white as snow. And then he says, and anoint your eyes with salve, eye salve, that you may see. Even today, you can go to the ancient city of Hierapolis and go to those hot springs. And they literally look like just staircases of little pools of these hot springs that are white. They call them a cotton castle in the Greek, because it's over there in Turkey. What you see is nothing, because it's all calcified. It's all this minerals that come out of this hot spring. People would bathe in these hot pools for medicinal purposes, for healing. And that's what he's saying is, you don't need to go to these hot springs. What you need is you need spiritual salve. You need to see spiritually, and only I, the sovereign God, can do that for you. You need to come to me. He's offering this for you and for me. And now Christ recommends to the lukewarm church or to the lukewarm Christian that is no, their faith is no longer refreshing. Their faith is no longer passionate. They've become spiritually apathetic. And in this passage, he says, here's what I recommend you do. You need to have a change. You need to go from no wealth to true wealth. No clothing to spiritual clothing. No sight to true spiritual sight. You need to see the things of God. And he makes clear, spiritual apathy will not be tolerated in God's family, nor will self-reliance. This idea, I am rich, I need nothing, I'm wealthy, I'm prosperous, I can do everything on my own, I don't need you. And can I tell you something? Please save for the rainy day and do all of that that God teaches us to do and use the gifts in a material world in a materially responsible way. God teaches us to do that. But my friend, that should not occupy most of your time. That's a pretty easy thing to do. Unless that's where the treasure of your heart is. And then it becomes your God. It does not take long to become financially stable and have sufficient means to live life on earth. You work, you get some education, you go to work, you spend less than you make, you tithe unto God. Believe me, just follow His plan. It should not occupy much of your thought life, your planning life. It's a pretty simple thing. Don't have kids before you get married. Do it the right way. Have kids after. Please have kids. We want you to have kids, but have them after you get married. Provide, marry a Christian person. These are basic life principles. They're not that hard to do. And then the rest, really, our life's primary ought to be nothing but looking at God, use me and touch this world for you. How can I be a refreshing voice in a broken, lost world? How can I have zest and passion and that it would just overflow onto people who are hurting and broken and lost and don't know Christ and that are following the idols of this world? If you say, this world satisfies me, God help your soul. You're going to be miserable. Your family's going to be miserable. It doesn't end well. If God's blessed you, some of you, God blesses that way. He does. The Bible talks about it. Man, use it for the kingdom. Meet your family's needs and use it for the kingdom. But as many as I loved, our Lord Jesus Christ says, I rebuke and chasten. I love you too much to let you go, the Master, the sovereign God says. Notice this. God is sovereign, also holds you and I responsible for our choices. Both of those concepts, they may have a problem in our human rationale, but biblically, both of those are true. You have the freedom to choose. and God holds you as sovereign God responsible for your choices. He's a just God. And he's inviting you because he loves you. When you get off track, he says, I will tell you the truth, even though it's going to hurt your feelings. And nobody expects Christmas morning to get rebuked by mom and daddy. Oh, we talk about a bag full of switches and all of that kind of stuff, you know. Oh, no, you're not expecting that. But part of parenting, part of guiding, part of teaching is correction. And there is no correction that doesn't feel like a rebuke. It does. It hurts our ego. It hurts our heart. He says, and I chasten those whom I love. I care enough about you not to allow you to stay in this virtual reality that it's false. Take off the goggles and look at the reality. Are you lukewarm? Have you lost your passion for the things of God? Have you gotten distracted? You and I are called. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent and come back. Come back. Leave that spiritual apathy. And there is the invitation of sovereign God. He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to the lukewarm Christian. He's saying, I'm still here, though you have said you can handle it all on your own and I'm not really needed and there's other things more important in your life. I'm still here. I know the truth. You need me. Life is going to turn out really bad if you don't wake up. And I'm knocking and I'm speaking and God is calling to you. And he says, open the door. It's your choice. But if you will open that door, I will come in and fellowship will be restored. I will dine with you. You and me. Close relationship like it always has been designed to be. You and I are called to come to Christ. What does Christ desire for you? He says, to one who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember in verse 14, three times, amen, I'm the amen. I'm the faithful true witness. I am the beginning. Of all things created, I am master ruler of all things. In essence, he's saying, I'm sovereign. And now we get to the end, and he repeats with a bookend, I am sovereign. It's my throne. And that's a nice little word to the current Roman emperor, too, by the way. Domitian at the time. He doesn't have a throne. It's my throne. And I invite you to come and sit with me on my throne. Why? Because you are mine. You are mine. You have left your spiritual apathy. You have found where true wealth is, and it's in relationship with Jesus Christ. You're giving away this idea that if I can get enough toys out here, I'll be reliant and I'll be self-sufficient. Let me tell you something. You and I need to focus on, are we living for Christ, worshiping him, and working for him? I know your works, Jesus says. He's calling us to himself. Spiritual self-reliance makes you miserable, and it's no benefit to God. But true spiritual reliance, when your true being is reliant and need God, you say, I need you, Lord. He says, come to me. Let's fellowship. And here, by the way, come sit with me on my throne. You're mine. Come up here with me where you belong. He's calling us out of this world, and he's calling us to himself today. Would you pause for just a moment and say, God, is my faith refreshing to others in my family? Is my faith passionate such that it would inspire others with a fire to follow you? Or God forbid, today, have I put so much stuff ahead of God that He's got to knock on the door and invite Himself to come back into my heart? Have I gotten as lukewarm as an old cup of coffee? God help me today, if I am, not to leave here the way I came in here. Because God, you've been too good to me for me to miss this opportunity today. Heavenly Father, have your way. Perhaps there's someone who needs you, someone who needs to be revived. Others, Lord, it's not a message to the church. It's a message to someone who doesn't know you. They have never received Christ, or maybe someone recently has received Christ as Savior and acknowledged that He is Lord. You've been inviting them and inviting them, and they've recently said yes, and they're ready to take their stand for Christ because they do believe in Christ. They confess that Jesus is Lord and their Lord, and they're ready to testify to that truth in their life through believers' baptism and be part of the local fellowship. Father, I pray today, maybe there's somebody here that just been lukewarm. The fire is not there for you. They're fired up about a lot of things, but maybe not about you. And they desire that. They feel that call to refresh that fellowship in their heart. Maybe today, whether privately or publicly at this stage as a prayer altar for them, they can get that right today. Say, God, you've told me to come to you, to repent of that spiritual apathy and to receive your restoration, to begin in the Word, to begin in fellowship, to let the worship come from my heart, not just words from my mind. God, have your way today. Maybe someone is being called to join here as a fellow Christian in like faith and like baptism. And they've been coming, and this is where you're calling them to work and to fellowship and to be loved and to love as a part of a family of God. Lord, we would receive them gladly. Father, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and would you come? This is my desire.